pray for God's will, not your will, be done. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if I ask you how many people here want to see God's name hallowed, to be declared to be holy everywhere, all of you will raise your hands without doubt. But for God's name to be hallowed, His kingdom must come. But for His kingdom to come, His will has to be done. For there's no king if nobody does what He says. And that's where things begin to get difficult. So today you will hear how God's will come in this world. Our headings are three. When you pray, your will be done. You are praying that you will deny your will. You are praying that you will desire God's will. And you're praying that you will do God's will. Deny your will, desire God's will, do God's will. Our goals are that seeing the great gift of your spiritual freedom through Jesus Christ, that's always the foundation of obedience, that you will learn God's will, that you will desire God's will, and then, of course, that you will do God's will. Question 124 says, what does the third request mean? We say together, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. You must pray that you will deny your will. You cannot and should not pray for God's will if you insist on doing your will. It's better not to pray that if your will is preeminent. In fact, you must reject your will. And why? Because you are naturally selfish and proud. It's not in your nature to give in to other people's will, like Adam and Eve did, who chose their will and rejected God's will. Children under the control of our government churches, as I call them, are some of the schools that we have today, are trained not to make your parents force you to do what you don't want to do. That's literally what teachers are teaching some children. The will of the child becomes paramount. That's why they were luring children with ice cream to get the COVID vaccines. It's very sinful of them. Some Christians think it is wrong to make children come to church because the child's will is paramount. If he doesn't want to, I don't want to force him. Well, think of what you do at home. When the child doesn't want broccoli, do you say, well, okay, here's some ice cream instead of broccoli? Do you say that? Nobody does. Not a good parent. Eat your broccoli. Or worse, eat your cauliflower. But you want your will to be done in that child's life. And you're sinful. You don't always get it right. Sometimes you want things that are not good. God, our Heavenly Father, is saying, I want you to deny your will because I'm perfectly holy and you do my will. Listen to what Jesus said, how he spoke about this. Matthew 16, verse 24, together. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why didn't he just say, follow me? Because it was necessary, it was intrinsic command that you've got to deny yourself because you're naturally opposed to the will of God. Deny yourself. Look how the Apostle Paul then spoke of this in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Together, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. We have to deny our will and do God's will. All men on earth must submit to God's will, just as the angels submit. And that really gets to me because the angels do everything God says. The ones who are rebellious, he cast them out. The ones who remain faithful are the ones he kept in heaven. And he's saying, that's how I want you to obey. Second, you must also reject your old father's will, the devil, because that's where you were before. That means you must not consult horoscopes or fortune telling. God's will for you is revealed in his word. God saved you in Jesus Christ, and surely he didn't lift you up to let you down. He didn't say, I'll save you, and then you figure out how you are going to survive in this world. You teach your children your will, and so your heavenly Father teaches you his will. How do you know his will? Not by intuition, because that was corrupted by sin, but by his word. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 19, and the keeping of your law is great reward, and your law is to be desired more than gold, more than the finest gold, and it's sweeter than the best honey you could get. That's how much you should desire God's will, and that means you must destroy or reject your father's will. What is his will but would anything that would lead you to death and destruction? Look at Isaiah. Look at what will happen to those who are going to the devil to get his to know about his will. Isaiah 47, 13 and 14 together. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall be come upon you. Behold, they shall be a stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. They will be so hot, so consumed, so destroyed, because they are promoting the will of the devil. And you need to destroy that. Three, you must also reject superstitious will. Something that many may have inherited from days and charismatic leanings. I'll give you a couple of very practical things here now. Someone might say, if I get a job on Tuesday, that is a sign from God. I must leave my job and go to another job. Well, you may get a job on Tuesday, but it does not mean that that is a special sign from God. It may even be a good job. It may be a job that you need to leave your other job to go to. But you have to make that decision by examining the details of that job. Not look for signs in the heaven whether you should take a job or not, but find out, is this job good? Will this job provide for my family? Will I earn more? Will I be able to have more time for my family and for church work? Those are the kinds of things you would evaluate. Will this advance my career? All of those are things you must consider. Don't look for some sign in heaven. Now, another person might say, and I've heard this one myself, I will become a Christian if God gives me a job. And then God gives them a job. Now, if that person comes to church, does that make him a Christian? No. Not even remotely so. But some people say, oh, God give me a job, okay, therefore I'm going to become a Christian. He doesn't understand the will of God. He has not learned to submit to God through the merits and the works of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, life, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what makes you a Christian. Not making deals with God, but when you submit to God, when you receive what Jesus did, that's the difference. So it's important that you don't try to use those superstitious ways in discerning God's will. Because you might get that job on Tuesday, or you might get that job that you've been praying for, but that may not be the will of God. Second point, you must pray you will desire God's will. Added to your willingness to reject your own will, a will that was marred by sin and stained by sin, you must desire to do God's will. It starts with that inward desire. This is the only rational thing. The Apostle Paul talked about the salvation that God gave to man in Romans chapter 1 through 11. And then he came to chapter 12 and he's saying, look, based on who you are in Christ, based on the fact that you've now been regenerated and incorporated into the church of Jesus Christ, what does God expect? Well, let's read. I hope you know this from memory, but if you don't, Romans 12, 1 and 2 together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not the will of man, but the will of God. You have to reflect on what God has done for you, how great His salvation is, so you will want to honor Him. Not that God give me a job, but that God saved me. That's the big argument. He redeemed you when you were lost. Now you belong to Him. You are to serve Him. And this is why we meet on Sundays twice. This is why you read your Bible during the week. This is why you have family devotions. So you can learn more about the cross. That's why what's so distinct about the Reformed churches. We must point you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that's the basis of your living for Christ, rather than some pragmatic arguments. Second, you must avoid those who say, well, I haven't studied this, but I believe. When people say that, run. Stick your finger in your ears, because it can't be good. Or someone would say, their argument goes like this, as someone did to me once, well, I can't believe God would send people to hell, or whatever the case may be, when God says He loves the world. I can't believe that God would do that. That's why I mentioned earlier, there's one statistic that came out this year that said 70% of evangelicals believe that there are other ways to be saved. This is the United States. That you could be saved in some other way than through Christ. And other religions have value in terms of salvation. That's the evangelical churches. You want to see the trouble the church is in? They don't even know who God is. They don't know what God's will is. There's salvation in how many people's names did God say? One name, the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says together, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the opposite? What is God? What is the Apostle Paul saying here in reality? Don't be a bunch of fools, ignorant ones, but understand what God's will is. How do you know God's will? It's not magically infused upon you. Again, this is the reading, the preaching, the listening to, the teaching of the Word of God. Next, look at some examples now of how men, with God's help, worked in redemptive history to reject their wills and advance God's kingdom by submitting to God's will. First of all, remember Abraham. God said to Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was living a good life, having a good time, wealthy. And God says, no, I want you to go to land. I want you to be a wanderer. I want you to go around and mark that land that I will give you. But it wouldn't be now. It'll be 400 years from now. And Abraham did what? Are you kidding me? Why would I want to go there? I have everything here. No, he went, gave up his will, and went and did the will of God. He had to reject his will. And then God said to him, after he got a son, and God had promised him that through your seed, the whole world will be blessed, and you'll have more children than you can count on the stars of the heaven, and the sand of the sea, and the dust of the earth. And then God said, go kill your son. And Abraham rejected his will and went to sacrifice his son, his only son, the one he loved, until God saved Isaac. Think about Moses. Where was he living? He was living in the palace as a son of Pharaoh, the potential of being Pharaoh. And he gave that up. He said he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's giving up your own will, your own comfort, your own blessing in order to advance God's will. One of the toughest ones to imagine was Hosea. God said to Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute and have children. And then God gave him some names for those children. And I think, boy, that took a lot of giving up. You know, most people have their children, they want to name them beautiful names of substance. And God didn't do that with him. He gave up his will to obey God. None of these men could advance the kingdom's cause without deserting their will and desiring God's will. Well, we must move from rejecting will to desiring God's will and then to actually doing God's will. That's our third point, doing God's will. You must not only reject your desire to do God's will, you must go farther, actually do it. Now, to desire to do God's will, you have to know his word, which, of course, takes time and effort. Then look at a few examples of Scripture, what Jesus said and would be implied here. Jesus rejected his desire and submitted to the will of the Father, even when he was facing death. He pursued his Father's glory. And this is the goal of your will. Or this must be the goal of your will, as Jesus did. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus said together, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How did he ever do that as a man? No wonder his sweat became as drops of blood. The thought of the nails piercing your flesh, the crown of thorns being upon you, and you suffocate to death. He gave up his will to advance the kingdom of Christ. So when you're praying, your will be done, you're actually praying that you would deny yourself. Also learn how the angels do God's will. Psalm 103, verse 20 and 21. Together, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Now, it may be possible that's referring to priests as well, because sometimes they're called angels of the Lord. But what is the call there? It's one of self-denial, giving up what you want for what God has commanded. The next, you must do God's will without complaining. You know, this is when it gets even more difficult, doesn't it? If you complain, you rob yourself of the credit for doing that good work. Moses was an example, on one hand, of giving up the palace, the Pharaoh's palace, and the right to the throne, and excelling in glory. And he went to sacrifice for the people. But then when God said, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock so it will give water, Moses was so frustrated, he thought, no. He struck the rock instead. He pursued his will, and you know the consequence of what happened to him. So when you pray, your will be done, you're praying that you will not complain, but will do what God says and receive God's will for your own life. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 7 and 8 together. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. What was the complaint? We don't like your will. We don't like the food we're getting here in the desert. We are going to complain, complain, complain. Are they moving to the land? Yeah, but they complained the whole way to the land of Canaan, didn't they? And God was angry with them. He gave them meat, and they ate so much it came out of their nostrils. Many of them became sick with what they craved because they rejected God's will and complained against it. For you must do God's will without being a pretender trying to fool God. And this is where you think of your own. Sometimes you've got children or sometimes adults, husband, wife will do the same thing. You pretend you are doing it, but the heart is not behind it. And when you do God's will that way, you really can't fool God. Sometimes people try to do it and they go to church. And they think, look, I'm a good person. I go to church every week. As if that is what makes you a Christian and a good child of God. As if God doesn't know the motive of the heart. Now, it's good if you come to church because you love Jesus and you want to be with his people and you want to worship him. But simply attending church is not enough. Being friends with Christian people, that will not save you. God's will is wrapped up in heartfelt obedience, submission to him in your heart, and then seen in loving obedience in your life. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He said together, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. When you do God's will, it must be in whatever area God has called you to serve. You could be single, you could be married, you could be rich, poor, young, old, boy, girl. It doesn't matter. Wherever God has called you, there you serve without complaining. Now, if God moves you from one to another, if you are married and God moves you to single, or if you are single and you desire to go the other way, serve the Lord where he has called you and let God move you when he is ready. Look at how the Bible teaches this. Even in difficult times, you are called to submit to God's will. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe you're tired of being single. Maybe you're struggling with schoolwork. Maybe the job is not working out. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 through 24 say together, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave, do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at the price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called." So, if you're single and you want to get married, and God provides the right person, go ahead, get married. But don't spend your time complaining, "Why am I single?" Or if your marriage is difficult, don't say, "How come I can't have a better husband? Why can't I have a better wife?" Learn to live where God is and work to improve the other one and pray that God will change the other one. If you're poor, you don't have to stay poor. If you work hard, maybe you'll do better. But if God in his providence causes you to remain poor, don't spend time complaining. That's the will of God. Let me give you another way in which you can apply this. God may want you to be rich to do his will. And if he wants you to be rich, don't give away your money. God wants you to use your money for good things, so don't give it all away. That would be contrary to the will of God. And if you're poor, if you spend all your time complaining, it would not be helpful. Why? In the case of, let's say you have money, you're richer, you can have access to other people who otherwise would not listen to a poor person. You may have the opportunity of sharing the gospel with them. Same thing with a poor person. If a rich man goes to evangelize a poor one and say, "Well, you don't know the hardships of my life." But you, if you're poor and you're sharing the gospel with a poor person, you will say, "I know the hardships of your life." You can help them even more. So in God's plan, some are rich, some are poor. It's okay, one way or the other, as long as you're not lazy or as long as you're not stealing from others. Deal with where God is called. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and through 7. Together, "Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." This is the will of God, even if you are a servant. If you can get out, you get out. But if you are there, serve the Lord there. Now, here's the problem. What you hear on television is, you need to rebuke poverty. And if you rebuke poverty, God will make you rich. That's not what the scripture says. Now, some people are poor, of course, because they're lazy. But a lot of times, God may want us in that position. So if these people were in the church, these modern preachers were in the early church, can you imagine what it was like? "Well, what you need to do is to rebuke your master so you and declare yourself free and walk away." How would that work out? That's not what the Lord has called us to do. Modern preachers deceive people when they say things like that. Now, I want you to consider some personal questions now in terms of God's will. Would you confront a friend who is living a sinful life, challenging him to do God's will, or are you afraid you might lose a friend? What is God's will there? That you preserve your friendships or that you challenge others who are living well? You know, we like the comfort of life. Who likes strife? Who likes people not liking you? We all like to be liked. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to do God's will. That's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And that means speaking up. Now, let me give you a second example. If your salary were increased 50%, again, I'm giving examples of people I've dealt with, but you have to work on Sundays, what would you say then? Would you say, like that man, "Well, look, I can make more money to give to the church, so it's all good. I just have to miss the service on Sunday, in order to give more money to the church. Is that good? No, it's not. That's rationalizing. The God's will is that you worship Him. You think God can't provide 50% more money for you if you wanted to? You don't have to compromise with God's law. Now, if you have a really, really great boyfriend or girlfriend who's not a Christian, what must you do? What is God's will? Hope for the best? Or break off that relationship? What if you find a wallet with $1,000 in it? You're going down the road, minding your own business, and you see a wallet. It says $1,000 in $100 bills in there, and you say, "Thank God for providing this gift for my Christmas." Is that what you say? Is that God's will? No, you go to God's will. You find out who that wallet belongs to. You take it to the police station so they can find the person who lost it. That's God's will. See, we get in trouble when we don't use the word of God as the basis of doing God's will. And keep in mind that there are some times when you simply have to accept God's will, even when you don't like it. If you've had to, as our sister Karen, to lose a spouse to death, or have to deal with someone plagued with sickness, long-term sickness, deal with a handicapped child, suffer severe loss because of natural disasters, being robbed. How do you respond? You take these as from God's hand as well. God has permitted that because that was part of His will. Other people are responsible for the bad things they do if they did that to you. But that's part of God's will. You have to take the discomforts and the troubles that God brings your path. And then don't try to tell God He's wrong. The secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy 29:29. Accept what comes from His hand. When you do His will, let's conclude. Pray that you will reject your will, knowing your will is marked by sin and selfishness. And pray instead that you will desire God's will and know His will by studying His word well. And then pray that you will actively and passively do God's will. This will help God's kingdom to come in all its fullness. That's what we looked at the last time. And when God's kingdom comes, remember what happens? Then His name will be hallowed in all the earth. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't shortcut the system like Gideon did with the fleece to know God's will. It is true that knowing and obeying God's will isn't easy. It's against your nature. But study God's word. Reflect on what God did for you on the cross in Jesus Christ and the greatness of His love and His sacrifice for you. That will be the basis of your obedience. That will make you submit to God's will. You know, He did for you what you needed and nobody else could do or wanted to do. When you do struggle to submit to God's will, ask Him for help. His Holy Spirit will help you. And don't be ever ashamed to do God's will. You belong to your Redeemer. You might do things that might be different. You might raise your children a different way than your relatives. And they may look down on you and think that you're depriving your kids by the way you're raising them. Do what God says. When you submit to your husband, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. You are honoring Christ, the one who lived and died for you. When you work hard for your boss and people are saying, "He isn't watching, why can't you just relax a little bit?" You say, "I'm working for Jesus." This will bring glory to God. And then promote God's will. Teach others, especially your children, from childhood to do God's will. Preaching the gospel is God's will. All men must hear and believe the gospel. you must promote it. And if you're not a Christian, you have free will, but you don't have the ability to do what needs to be done. The Bible says that one who is not a Christian is a slave to sin. He's not able to do what he might even want to do. You've lost the ability. You don't have the desire, but you also don't have the ability. Absolutely nothing you do can please God. What will please God then? The only thing that will please God is if you receive what he offers because of your hopeless condition, which is the work of Christ. For how are you saved? By grace through faith in Christ alone. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Help us to die to our will and live to your will. For your will is good. And in the keeping of your law, there is great reward. We pray in Jesus' name.